preached this morning. Thank you for this precious time for our souls, God, which are thirsty, which need your truths and need your word, God, to fill us up, God, that we might understand you better, that we might see Christ more clearly and love him more dearly and follow him more nearly. God, help us with that today. Help our hearts to be prepared to receive your word, your truth this morning. Thank you for the perfect revelation that you've given to us of yourself and how we're to live in light of your glory and your gospel. And God, we are empowered by your spirit to be able to do that. But we need to be humble, God. We need to be prepared. And so I ask you, Lord, to just speak to us this morning through your word. And we would be uplifted, challenged, encouraged, and just compelled, God, to live for you more and more because of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, please turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we are actually going to complete our time in this wonderful passage this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And we've observed and studied from the text several elements of ministry in the life of Paul. And we've been using those to examine our own lives and model our own ministries after. I trust this has been helpful, not only for our heads, but for our hearts and our spirits to be moved, to understand clearly, and then to have our thinking move our words, move our actions, move our knowledge into prioritizing Christ, into proclaiming Christ, into ministering and serving for the sake of this glorious Christ that we've been learning about. Okay, not just going to church, but really being the church, which our dear Lord purchased with his own blood. I really hope that the implications and applications that we're making from this passage has encouraged us and convicted each of us to a life that's truly devoted to our beloved, precious Savior and Lord Jesus. As his disciples, we're called to be ministers, servants, who sacrifice, suffer even, and serve with joy, Paul says, in order to make Christ known and to build one another up in him. Okay, that's been the big idea. That's been the main theme of this text in Colossians 1, 24 to 29. So far we've studied 6 out of 8 elements in this passage. Hopefully we can understand, remember, and model them. Model them. That's been the big aim. That's been the big point. Model them with our own lives for the sake of Christ and his church. Is Christ worthy of us modeling this ministry that Paul has laid out for us? Yes? Yes, I hope so. I hope we're all convinced of that. The last 4 Sundays, and for those of you who have not heard any of these last 4 messages, they're online. They're there safe and secure, and you can click and go to our church website and listen to them. But the points, the elements that we've covered so far was the author of ministry, which is God, the agony of ministry, which is there's some suffering going on, sacrifice going on. But there's a joyful attitude in ministry also that Paul talks about. In addition to that, elements number 4 and 5 were the mandate of ministry and the message of ministry. And then last week, we covered the proclamation. Hey, who do we proclaim, Faith Bible Church? Christ. We proclaim him. In fact, him we proclaim. He comes first, even in the sentence. And so our translations say we proclaim him, but in the original text, it's him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. We don't boast in ourselves or talk about ourselves. We talk about Christ. He's all in all, and he's worthy. And so part of that last week that we covered, in part of our proclamation, we understand it involves admonishing every man. It involves teaching every man, right? Correcting that which is wrong, just setting what is right, setting one's mind right of what is wrong, helping others with their spiritual life and spiritual attitudes, and also teaching on the positive end. We're instructing, whether formally or informally. We're doing both and. And this is part of us proclaiming Christ. In it, we need to proclaim Christ. And we're to do that with all wisdom, Paul says in verse 28. And so without Without the Word, without the Bible, it's our own wisdom we're going by. It's our own wisdom that we have to offer. And how high a ceiling does our wisdom have, folks? That high? Mine doesn't, you know, my son is working on his leap lately. Every time he sees a doorway or something, he tries to leap and get it. Okay, that's about how high my wisdom goes. But we are to be admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. And that comes from God's Word. Okay, us being richly saturated. Let the Word dwell in you richly, Paul says in Colossians 3:16, so that you can admonish and teach with all wisdom. And hopefully that point was made clearly last week. All right, our scripture reading this morning was not an accident. Okay, Dave so kindly read to us chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And I wanted to bring our attention, if you'd look there with me, because verse 9 is where Paul prays for the Colossians. Okay, it starts in that verse, verse 9. And I want to connect it to our verses that we've been in last week and this Sunday. Look at verse 9 again of chapter 1. Paul tells the Colossian saints, the Colossian church, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," here's his petition, all right? Here's what Paul is asking God on the behalf of the Colossian believers. He says, "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the petition. If you remember a few months ago, we were in this text and we're so encouraged by that prayer. We should be praying it for one another. Dave did a wonderful prayer for us on that. And so that's his request to God for the Colossian believers. Okay, look at verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Okay, so what was the request again? It was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do people get filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and understanding? It's by the church. It's by the church proclaiming Christ to one another. It's by the church admonishing, correcting one another. It's by the church teaching informally, formally, discipleship of one another with all wisdom. Okay, by the wisdom of God's word. Hey, we're not going to be able to preach the gospel correctly unless we know the gospel from God's word. We're not going to be able to sanctify, help each other, grow spiritually into Christ-likeness unless we know God's word. We need to be feeding God's word to one another. And it's not just for the pastor. Hey, I love to preach to you. I love to shepherd you from the pulpit. I love to counsel. I love to disciple. I love to teach Sunday school class, even though I'd love for someone else to come in and help with that in the future. But it's not just for the pastor. He says, all of us, teaching every man, admonishing every man, we proclaim him. Not the pastor, preacher proclaims him. We proclaim him. And we are. I hope we were encouraged last week. We're enabled by the Holy Spirit to know and learn God's word, but we need to be diligent to study it. We need to read it and hear it and memorize it and meditate on it. And then we can teach it. You know what happens when you start to teach God's word, even at the most basic level? You learn more than the students that you're teaching. And it gets ingrained in you. It becomes a part of you. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And so how does that happen? It's part of the answer to the petition. It's by us, by the church, being faithful to admonish and teach each other with all wisdom in God's word. And look at the purpose of Paul's prayer in verse 10. Look at this. You remember? Okay, Paul says, "I pray for you for spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding." Why, Paul? In verse 10, he says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." And then he describes what it is to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Oh, how worthy is Christ for us to walk, to live worthily, right? To please him in every single area of our life. He says it. This is the explanation. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says, "strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." Okay, I'm just going to end there as far as this connection goes, because look at verse 29 now, or the end of verse 28. And we're going to cover it in point two today. But look, he says, "We're teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Okay, this is the purpose of ministry. Okay, we might present every man complete in Christ, so that we would grow spiritually mature. And he says, for this purpose also I labor, verse 29, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Right? Do you see the connection there? Verse 11 in Colossians 1, part of the reason, purpose of Paul's prayer is that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. All right? So there's a connection there with Paul's petition and his purpose of his prayer and with the life of the body. What we're supposed to be doing, what purpose we're supposed to be doing it, and the power, where we get it. It's from God. Okay, and we're going to cover that as we get through our points here. But before we get to those points, I want to ask you, did you get to proclaim Christ this week? To anyone? To one another? Did you get to speak on the things of Christ? Did you talk about Jesus this week to one another? Did you proclaim Christ to a non-believer who's headed towards condemnation and judgment? Okay, were they to die, they would end up in judgment? Have you shared Christ with someone this week? I need to ask if you got to admonish a fellow brother or sister in our church family this week. Maybe there was opportunity, maybe not. Did you get to teach someone? And did you get to share what you learned from God's word at all with somebody, a brother, sister in Christ? And did you get to tell them what you learned in the scriptures this week? Be greatly encouraged if you did all or any of those things. And if you haven't, I admonish you right now. Admonish means to warn, to correct, and to compel, okay, to be faithful, to do those things. Okay, for this Sunday, we have the finale for this passage. As I said, it's the last two elements of ministry that we want to understand, know, and model with our lives. Okay, after the Apostle Paul. The purpose of ministry is our element number 7. And I already read it. But verse 28, again, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, purpose, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. In other words, the purpose of proclaiming Christ, admonishing, teaching every man, striving, is so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And note the we again there. Okay? That's all of us, church. That's all of us. The implication and application for this verse is all of us who are believers, this is what we do and this is why we do it. Okay? We do the proclamation, we do the admonishing, we do the teaching, we do the sharing, we do the declaring, we do the speaking for the purpose of presenting every man complete in Christ. And so, what does that mean to present? Hey, listen, it means that we as Christians, we have a part in one another's presentation before the Lord. You get that? Okay? We have a part in each other's standing before God, being presented to God, being shown to Christ. See, what is 100% certain in life is that one day, all of us will be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Literally, at his presence, at his feet, being presented to him. Look at verse 23 for a second. Okay, I'm going to remind you of something. Paul says in verse 23, listen, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, okay, if you remain steadfast in the faith, you are a true believer, guess what's going to happen? He says that God is going to present you. Sorry, it's verse 22, actually. Then to verse 22, he says, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless beyond reproach. So look, verse 22 there says that God is going to be the one to present us before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. But guess who has a part in that? Okay? Us. Each other. Verse 28, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's a both and statement. Okay, which we get from 22 and 29, which I find absolutely amazing. It's astounding that we get to play a part in that. So, what does that mean, present every man complete in Christ? Complete in Christ. Some of you may have an idea, but it basically means spiritual maturity, spiritual wholeness, okay? Spiritual adults rather than spiritual children. Spiritual babes. It means a matured and ripened Christian, okay, a full-grown man or woman in Christ. Okay, in a word, you might regard all that simply as Christ-likeness. Okay, if you're going to put one word down there, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means Christ-likeness. Our purpose in ministry is to present one another, okay, to be a part of helping each other mature spiritually towards Christ-likeness. Listen, it's not merely to become kinder people. It's not merely to become decent, moral people. It's not merely to be better than non-Christians or people of other faiths. It's not merely that we would serve more in the church, even. And it's not even merely that we would become more spiritually disciplined in our daily lives. Okay, our goal is Christ-likeness. Okay, that's the standard. Becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the standard of God. That's the standard of Scripture. Okay, it's not up to us to replace it with our own standard. It's clear right here in the text. That's what we're to aim for. So that we would present every man complete in Christ. Okay, it's the only thing that counts, what God says. What God says. So the question for us is, are you growing to be more and more like Jesus? And who is helping you grow to become more and more like Jesus? See, God's purpose for ministry is so simple and it's so clear, and yet sometimes we forget. Sometimes it just goes over our head. We are clearly to be increasing in Christ-likeness. Okay? And we as a church body, literally one another, are working together towards that goal of becoming more like our Savior. So this has to hit home for us, FBC family. Hey, is bringing others to spiritual maturity in Christ your great goal? Hey, ask yourself that this morning. Is this my goal, to help others become more spiritually mature, to become more Christ-like? Do you long for that? Hey, do you labor for that? Do you toil for that? Do you desire to present your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a part of that presenting of your brothers and sisters in Christ before Jesus, mature in Him? Okay, we need to keep our eyes on that eternal prize, because life does get busy, doesn't it? It gets real busy. So much to do, so many distractions, so many other things, yet God's purpose and God's standard doesn't change. It's super clear. We're not going to get to that goal, okay, of growth, health, maturity, completeness in Christ, if we don't know or remember what that goal is. So, again, Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity, that's the clear purpose, God's goal, and that needs to be our purpose and our goal. That's where we need to start. I want to encourage you this morning, okay, for those of you who have started on this, who have this great goal in mind, every time you wake up in the morning or every week, this is the pattern of your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, that is wonderful. And I know for certain, I know personally of those who have started on this, who are in the race, who are walking this way, who are being discipled, who are pursuing discipleship, who are seeking to admonish and teach and proclaim Christ to one another. And I truly, truly praise God for that. But for those who have not started, or maybe you started a while ago and you've gotten off track, hey, listen, today's the day for you to start to pay and take heed to God's word. Pay attention and take heed to the word of God here. Our purpose is to present every man complete in Christ. It's so simple, so clear. Hebrews 6, verse 1, okay, it says, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on. There's an effort that Paul's going to talk about in Colossians 1 again. But we are to do that ourselves as well, okay, for one another, to spiritual maturity. Hey, can I say this? Listen, an immature Christian is hard to please and easy to offend. Okay, that's just reality. When someone is not pursuing Christ-likeness and is just kind of, I don't know, going through the motions of the Christian life, it's hard to fathom that they're genuinely born again. Okay, but for those who are in that rut, okay, understand, just immaturity, it makes one hard to please and one very easy to offend when you try to teach or instruct or especially admonish or correct. In our growth together as a church family, let us be saying this, okay? Your maturity is my responsibility. Okay? Can you say that to the person next to you? Okay? Or, all right, you can do that literally if you want. That'd be wonderful. Or say it to the person who's maybe sitting a few pews away, okay, that maybe there's not enough interaction, right? Our church is supposed to be doing that for one another. Okay, your spiritual maturity is my responsibility, right? That's what we should be saying to one another out of love and care and for the glory of Christ. I want us to say that to each other and mean it, okay, and mean it. Someone told me a long time ago, early in my church, my Christian walk, okay, you can't teach others what you don't know, and you can't lead others where you don't go, right? And that is so true. That is so true. You can't teach others what you don't know. You can't lead others where you don't go. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, brothers and sisters, are you imitating Christ? And if you are, good. Now go show someone else. Go have someone imitate you as you imitate Christ. Go have someone follow you as you follow Christ. Okay, that's the exhortation this morning from our purpose. It's so clear, so simple. Okay, to present every one of us complete, mature in Christ. And so, I ain't saying that's an easy thing. All right, I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's hard. It's hard. It's not an easy goal. It's not an easy purpose to present one another mature in Christ. In fact, look at our next verse, verse 29. Paul says, for this purpose, what purpose? To present every man complete in Christ, right? He says, also, I labor. He must labor. He calls discipleship helping others become more like Christ as a labor, even a reason for his labor. And that talks about intense toil, intense, hard, sweating, straining to the point of exhaustion, toil. It's talking about the kind of work that maybe you feel like after you get beat up. Okay, that's what the labor, that's what the toil is. Okay, and then he says striving according to his power. That's that word that I introduced to you a few Sundays ago, agonizomai, and the transliterated into the English is agony, agonizing. Okay, and it's used in a number of ways. It means to strive or contend for victory in public athletic games, okay, like the Olympics. Okay, athletes training hard to win the prize. It's like wrestling in a Olympic contest, contending with adversaries to fight even. It means to go at, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, okay? To strain to obtain something, straining every nerve to the uttermost to achieve a goal. It even means to suffer agony, torture, or anguish. Okay? In other words, ministry is hard. It's a struggle. Proclaiming Christ and the gospel to every man is very hard work. Okay? Making disciples is difficult labor. Serving and ministering in the church, we got to face it. It's hard spiritual soul work. Admonition of brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, talking to them, praying for them, warning them, getting up the gall to confront someone in their sin, that's hard. It's hard on the spirit. It's strenuous. Even instructing others in the truths of God's word, it takes effort to know God's word so that you can teach it. All of this requires toil. And the focus on that word toil is not just on the labor itself. Listen, the focus is on the spiritual exhaustion and weariness that ministry brings. Okay, that's what Paul is talking about when he says, I'm striving, I'm toiling, I'm laboring, I'm struggling. Hey, fellow FBC ministers, servants of Christ and the gospel, do you struggle in prayer? Hey, do you struggle in ministry? Do you struggle in conflicts? Do you struggle in running the race of faith? And do you struggle in making disciples? Okay, I ask this because the Bible describes the Christian life as that,
as a difficult, blessed sacrifice called ministry. And this ministry is, it is, in many senses, a struggle. So we understand that, don't we? Especially when we consider the many obstacles that come in our way as we try to live faithfully, as we try to minister, serve, proclaim Christ, admonish, and teach. Let me share some of those obstacles with you. Okay, number one is our own physical weaknesses and challenges. And I'm just sensitive to those of us who are in an older season of life right now, and there's those just in Corinthians it talks about our outer body decaying and just the effects of age that happens, which we understand. Okay, but I'm also talking about just other ages, other seasons, okay, on a more general level to everyone. Ministry is hard because there are some literal physical demands that when you're proclaiming Christ and serving others, you're ministering to others, okay, sometimes we don't think about it, but it does take physical energy and physical, even a level of physical fitness. Whether it's preparing and cooking meals for others, okay, and bringing them to someone, working for a fall festival like many of us did yesterday, and emptying out the trailer and rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. Whether it's going to a college campus or just out there in the neighborhood to meet and talk and share the gospel with people and evangelism. Okay, there's real physical challenges. There's real physical realities that are involved with that. And just I think of our poor brother Tony, who hasn't been with us for a while because he's still going through a very, very hard physical ordeal right now. But even before that happened, last year when we were weekly evangelizing on the CSUN campus, and it took meeting there and walking around, and we'd walk around the campus, and even that in itself took some level of physical labor. So God bless Tony. He stuck it out through it all. And then just his particular physical challenge happened, and he's hardly able to get to church nowadays. But continue to pray for him, just by the way. But a question to myself, okay, when I'm really, really, really not feeling like running in the morning or working out or exercising, I'm too tired, I'm too sore, or it was a late night last night, why should I exercise? Why should I run this morning? Why work out? Hey, listen, the answer is this. My physical health makes a difference in my long-term capacity to do God's work. Okay, it's that simple. I'm not just looking at next week. Okay, I'm looking at next year. I'm looking at 5 years from now. I'm looking at even next decade and beyond. Okay, if I don't get some exercise in today, I'll be less fit to do God's work in the year 2029. Right? So that's a reality that I try to use to motivate myself and to remember that there's physical realities and obstacles and hindrances that I can choose to be there, or I can choose to do something about it. So that's one thing. For the Apostle Paul, he had physical demands and challenges that included the pain of persecution, beatings, imprisonments, long travels, no airplanes. Okay, ministry meant those kinds of obstacles as well. So that's our own physical challenges and weaknesses. Second is our own spiritual weaknesses. This is another obstacle or hindrance to accomplishing this purpose in ministry. There's something of our fallen nature that tends towards self-indulgence and laziness. Yeah, I don't know if anybody else struggles with that, but I do. Okay, especially when times get tough. Okay, we have a tendency to quit or to want to quit. Okay, it's a lot easier to give up than to grind it out. And some of you here are younger, you're students, whether in college or in high school. Hey, this is true as students. You're working on some difficult algebraic equation, maybe some complex problem set in physics, or you're trying to compose an essay for English class. You can't get past the opening statement, and you got to grind it out. You got to grind through, keep working at it. And our tendency is to just want to give up. Okay, take the shortest way possible and get it done, right? We shouldn't do that. This is true of us as employees, those of us who are employees, especially when we observe coworkers. Okay, we're in the workplace and we observe our coworkers not pulling their own weight. Okay, they're slacking off, so it sometimes tempts us to not work hard out of frustration with, well, they're getting away with it. Why should I grind it out? Okay, in the church, in ministry, as we minister to others, it can get very discouraging and frustrating as we deal with sin on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. It's easy to make excuses and to abandon the strains and the struggles of ministry. Okay, sometimes our own spiritual weaknesses are obstacles. The third thing out of four here is people who we're ministering to. Okay, other people that we're ministering to. One pastor writes this: we shouldn't forget the obstacles to ministry posed by those to whom we minister. Notwithstanding our best and most compassionate efforts to be of help, they often want nothing more than to argue and to dispute our doctrine or our attempts. When you expend yourself in service of another, admonishing, teaching, proclaiming Christ over and over, and all you receive in return is either ingratitude or the misinterpretation of your motives and the slander it so often brings, it's hard to stay the course. To use Paul's words, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Listen, when people become more focused on self, okay, than on Christ and His Word, ministry can be really disheartening. It makes it very difficult to stick with it, to persevere. Okay, lastly, the devil and his minions. Okay, this is the fourth obstacle, fourth hindrance that we have in seeking to minister to others, the devil and his minions. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, you guys know this verse, right? 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, okay, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith." Okay, Satan is real. He's more real than we think about all the time. He is constantly on the attack. He's continually tempting. He's hard at work with his efforts to hinder our work and to destroy us. The devil and his demons, his minions, are another hindrance to ministry for Christ and the church. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. He commands believers to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's talking about the devil and demons. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. Okay, so with all of those numerous, and there's others, obstacles and hindrances, opposition, resistance, how are we to continue in proclaiming Christ? How are we to continue in admonishing one another and teaching one another with all wisdom? How are we to continue in a life of ministry for the sake of Christ and the church? Where do we get the power in ministry and for ministry that God has called us to? Okay, to build up one another, to build up the church. Look, Paul says there in verse 29 that it must be according to His power. His power, which mightily works within me. That's so encouraging. Paul does struggle. He strives. He sweats. He strains in his labor for the Lord. But he relied on God's eternal power. God's power was what he needed. God's power is what you and I need. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Hey, you want to note this verse. Write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He repeats this vital element of ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored." It's the same word that he used in Colossians 1. "I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me." Isn't that wonderful? Peter also, says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11, he says, "Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." By the strength which God supplies. So Peter says the same thing. When Paul says in verse 29 back in Colossians 1, striving according to his power. Okay, he means with God's power. You get that? With God's power. You might think in reliance on God's power. In dependence on God's power. And understand that this is supernatural, divine energy that Paul says is mightily working within him. And there's so much energy going on in there, if you noticed reading the verse. And it comes from God. What I don't want us to miss here, ladies and gentlemen, is the both and. So many times in Scripture there's a both and. It's not either or. The both and principle going on is that Paul is laboring, sweating, toiling, straining, agonizing, wrestling, working in ministry, super diligently, faithfully, acting like it all depends on his own efforts. But he says it's not merely his own human efforts. It's not his own physical endurance and strength alone. Rather, he's being strengthened from the deep, deep well of the infinite and never-ending energy and power of God. You get that? Both and. Let's keep that in mind, that God's power, as I talked about 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter, God's power is the power to resurrect Jesus from the dead. God's power is the power to resurrect dead sinners to life. And God's power is the resurrection power of his saints, who he's going to call to be resurrected in the end. This is amazing, amazing power. So it's both of our toil, strain, labor, efforts. Paul says, I worked harder, I worked more than all of them, but not I. It's the grace of God in me. It's the power of God in me. It's the strength that he supplies. I love what John Piper says about this. He says, God does not work instead of our working, but through our working. God does not energize instead of our having energy. Rather, he energizes our energy, end quote. Okay, so when that's happening, folks, I don't burn out. I don't grow weary in doing good. I don't just fizzle out. I'm strong for a time, and then I just crash and burn. Rather, I'm able to do 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil," okay, that labor, that sweat, that effort, "your toil is not in labor in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. Okay, God is enabling. He's gonna provide the resurrection. There's no more death. No more. There's been victory over death accomplished by Christ on the cross on behalf of sinners, and we have hope, and we're able to be strengthened by his power. And Hebrews 6 verse 10. Listen to Hebrews 6 verse 10. It's such an encouraging passage. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And God is not unjust as so as to forget your work. He sees, he knows all. So, just very briefly, okay, how can we help to make sure that we're not working in our own flesh and our own power, okay, and just on our own just physical endurance, our human endurance? How do we know we're not just doing life and ministry that way? Okay, the short answer for this morning, let me just submit to you, is prayer. Okay, it's prayer. Continual, constant, earnest prayer. Humbled, heart-examined, scripture-filled prayer. Confessing of sins, coming clean before God, acknowledging our own weaknesses and frailty and neglect, utter, complete, total dependence on God, even as we strive, toil, and labor as if it's all on us. Prayer is the might of our ministry. And faithfulness and perseverance in that is one way to ensure that we're not going on our own strength, but we're depending and relying on God. That is actually the right way to think about prayer. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. If we didn't need God, why talk to Him? Why ask? Why petition? H.B. Charles says this: prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence upon God. The things you pray about are the things that you trust God to handle. The things that you neglect to pray about are the things you trust that you can handle on your own, end quote. Do you see that? So the command in Scripture is to pray without ceasing, to persevere in prayer, persist in prayer, continually be asking, going to God with all things in our lives and ministries. So that's the conclusion to our time in this wonderful passage. Ladies and gentlemen, 8 elements of ministry that we should all understand, remember, and model. And this is for the sake of Christ and His church. It's a worthy cause. It's the only worthy cause. It's the greatest cause. And I hope we remember, especially from last week and this week, the purpose of our ministry and the power of our ministry. It comes from God. We need to tap into it through prayer. Paul's ministerial life is a model for us all. We're not going to have an effective ministry unless we're focused on the purpose as Christians to present one another mature in Christ, and we're willing to work to the point of exhaustion, completely toiling but completely dependent on God. And I'm going to close with this encouraging story from Kent Hughes. And some years ago, he writes, a woman in Africa became a Christian, and being filled with gratitude, she decided to do something for Christ. She was blind, uneducated, and 70 years old. And she came to her missionary with her French Bible, and she asked her to underline John 3:16 in red ink. Mystified, the missionary watched her as she took her Bible and sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon, a young boys' school. When school dismissed, she would call a young boy or two and ask them if they knew French. When they proudly responded that they did, she would say, please read this passage underlined in red. When they did, she would ask, do you know what this means? And she would simply tell them about Christ. And the missionary says that over the years, 24 young men went on to become pastors due to that simple work that she started. That's an amazing just a story of what God can do through someone who's faithful and eager and fixed on the purpose, to present every man complete in Christ, and to be fixed on the mandate and the message to proclaim Christ, to admonish and teach every man with all wisdom using the word, and to know that God, when we do it according to His power, He's going to do amazing things that beyond all that we can ask or think. And don't we want to be used of God to proclaim and do things beyond what we can ask or think in our finite little visions, right? Don't we want bigger? Don't we want God's plan? Don't we want God's work, God's kingdom, God's glory, God's gospel, God's church, God's eternal, forever, dominion, glory, honor, praise, forever and ever? Don't we want that? Amen. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to remember this. We're called to be ministers who sacrifice, even suffer, suffer and serve for the sake of Christ and His church. Let's keep that aim in mind in the coming days and weeks. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to hear Your word this morning, and I pray that it has been Your voice and not mine that everyone has heard and has spoken to each other's hearts, and I pray that we've been compelled and moved in our souls, God, to live in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus, to minister and serve and to be pleasing in all respects of our lives, God. Help us to put off any obstacles, hindrances, sins, temptations, and put on Christ, and as we do, completely dependent on you, God. You can use us as your vessels, as your instruments, as your tools to accomplish the work that you want to do in this church and in this community and in the world. We will give you all the praise and glory and honor, Father, for you deserve it. In your name, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.